In Joshua 4, we have the crossing of the River Jordan and the memorial. Let's read Joshua chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 and jump to 19 through 24, starting in verse 1. When all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, "Go into the middle of the Jordan, in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder, 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you can tell them, 'They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever.'" To verse 19. The people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Then they camped at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the 12 stones taken from the Jordan River. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, "In the future your children will ask, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you can tell them, 'This is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea when he dried it up until we had all crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And the Lord be with Suffian as he comes to give us the message this morning. Children are dismissed to junior church at this time as well.
Good morning. So this year marks the 40th anniversary of Community Bible Church this year. 1968 is when it started, and now it's 2008. When I first told that to Brian, I said, "Brian, that's 50 years. He said, "Dude, that's 40. So math is not my strong point. One of the things that that the elders wanted to do was to present a clear vision as to where we have been and where we're going. So this week, along with the next 4 to 5 weeks, will be a series of sermons just talking about our history at CBC and, moreover, what we value, the things we care about, the things we're excited about, the things we want to see changed in our lives as individuals and in our community. So can we put the slide up there? The title of this series of sermons will be just Community and Identity, Who We Are. And today we're just going to start with partly a celebration of Community Bible Church, just celebrating 40 years of who we are. You know, the word identity, what does that mean? You know, identity. Nowadays, if I'm having lunch with my colleagues, if I'm talking to students, if I'm just grocery shopping, the big buzz nowadays is that within a couple of months we have the election, and the concept of identity is all based on this. Here it is, our identity. It is an intensely polarizing topic, right? We can say, "Oh my goodness, Sarah Palin, she is heaven on earth, she's an angel," right? Or you can say, "Sarah, what happened there?" We can talk about Barack Obama as the next savior or as the one who's going to crush this country. And the way of who we are, the way we relate to, our identity is so much encapsulated in the political figures. And one of the big reasons for that is 9/11. You know, this past week marks the 7th anniversary of 9/11, 2001. And that also defines our nation's identity. That event has shaped who we are as a nation. So these are identity markers, things that have shaped who we are, the people who we either love or hate. These are the identity markers that we have with us. You know, something else that shaped our identity this past year has been the new God of America, Michael Phelps. Absolutely, the man we worship. Oh my goodness, America is the greatest. 8 gold medals, untouchable. He's a young kid. He smiles well, right? It's all there. This is it. Our identity as a nation is encapsulated in this young man. That's who we relate to. You know, I am sure many of you, if not all of you, might have watched a bit of the Beijing Olympics this past year, and you can feel that relay, the 4x100 relay. Oh, you won. We won. I won. That's right. I mean, basically, Michael was there, but I was swimming in my heart, baby, right? That's what identity means. That's what identity means, when we can relate to something like that. You know, maybe instead of a national identity, we should talk about local identity. You know, who we are in Community Bible Church. And those local identities are broken along lines such as where we live. You know, oh, you live in North Adams, and I live in Williamstown. Or you live in Pownall. You know, I live somewhere in upstate New York. And those are the identities of who we are. We start seeing who we are based on our geographic positions. We also see our identity as individuals in terms of where we work, whether you work at Williams College or not, whether you do a blue-collar job or a white-collar job. Do you sit behind a desk or do you work with your hands? And you can see that when you walk in the church, there are natural partitions on how people work and who they hang out with. Because those are the people we identify the most with. Right? It's just a natural thing. And we have to work against this thing to have the sense of community. But that is this natural identity we have. And maybe the identity isn't as a group, but maybe it's an individual. Maybe you, who you are, your identity in life has been shaped because you're a single mom or dad. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe that is what has shaped your identity. Maybe it's something that happened when you were a kid. Maybe it's your relationship with your parents. Maybe it's the sickness of your child. Maybe that has defined who you are. That is the lens in which you see this world, is some powerful event. Is that the identity of what shaped us today? You know, in the nation of Israel, a little bit before what Brian Gill read today, when God took them as slaves from Egypt, and their identity over 400 years has been in slavery. They were known as slaves. They were raised as slaves. That is who their identity was. When he took them out, crossed the Sea of Reeds, crossed the Red Sea, and brought them before he entered the Promised Land through Joshua, he brought them to Mount Sinai. And there he offered the Ten Commandments, and he gave them a new identity of who they were. And that identity is encapsulated in Deuteronomy 6, and we see this in the Shema. It's the Shema. If you're Jewish in your faith, then you would repeat this day in and day out. It is like water being poured over you. You cannot tell the difference between anything else because these verses are ingrained in you. And the Shema goes as follows. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is the national identity. This is what the nation of Israel was built around. This is their heart. This is their core. God redefined who they were from being slaves into being God's people. The Lord your God is one. Hear, O nation of Israel, this is who you are. You know, over time we see during the time of Christ, when the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those of the law, by that time, over those many years, the identity of the nation turned from God himself to his laws. So now people identified with who you are as a Jew, not because your God is your God, but because you keep the Sabbath. It's because the holy days are kept. It's because you have a special diet. Those are the markers. Those are the identity markers that the Jewish nation became. They left God and they chose his laws to be their identity markers. And when Christ came, he challenged this. He said, are you telling me that when an animal falls into a pit on the Sabbath, you wouldn't have mercy to take it out of the Sabbath? That you care more about this law as your identity markers, who you are, rather than loving God himself? So Jesus challenged the administration. He challenged what was going on at that time, and he got in trouble for that. He got in trouble. He got crucified for that reason, because he went against the identity of the nation. Today, if we talk about what the identity of Christ is, God gives us this. Jesus gives us this as his identity marker when he comes to earth. In John 13, 34 to 35, it says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. This is the mark of the identity of the Christian. It's the mark of the Christian church. Just as I have loved you, the love we have for God, also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the mark of the Christian. This is the mark, our love for God and our love for each other. God gives us this in John 13. But today we ask, what is the identity marker for the church today? Is it things like abortion? Is it things like homosexuality? Is it things like, do you listen to or not listen to Christian music? What are the markers of the church today? What is it that you say, oh, yeah, you listen to that stuff? Immediately we draw the lines and we say, you're not in. You're not in. So what are the identity markers that when we walk in, are we still falling into the same trap of the Sadducees and the Pharisees? Are we still not thinking about God and His love as the main thing, the Shema, the Lord is one over Israel? Are we not thinking about the love that God has given us in Christ as the main marker of who we are and replacing it by something else? You know, maybe it's if you're a Republican. How could you be a Republican and be a Christian? Democrats care about social justice. How can you be a Democrat and be a Christian? Republicans care about social conservatism. And we just tear each other up in terms of what the identity marker of who we are is as a Christian, in terms of political lines. Well, what is CBC's identity? What is our identity in Community Bible Church? You see, we are individuals who believe in Christ. We profess our love in Christ. We are loved by Christ. We, as a community, are members of the Church Universal. We are members that believe in John 13 of the Church Universal. But at the same time, we are a local body with local needs and local members. So how does that play out in our lives? Well, one of the things that we need to understand is just as who you are as a person, your identity has been formed by your parents, has been formed by your hometown. Where you grew up has shaped who you are. Whether your friends and the work you do has shaped who you are, Community Bible Church has been shaped by the things around it and its history. So one way to get to know somebody is to go meet their parents. And then you see, you know, Chris Kapiloff, he came to India with me in January with my family. And at the end of the trip, he said, I finally get you. Right? He saw my in-laws, my 40 of them, and they all sit around and they talk very loud. And then he understood, this is where he belongs. Right? This is his home. This is why he's loud. So, in some sense, we need to look back. Many of you here have gone to CBC, are very new. Maybe you just started going in just this past year, this past academic year. Some of you guys have been going to CBC maybe for 10 years, for 15 years. I've been going for 7 years with my family. But many of you have been going 30 years. But Community Bible Church, the history, the roots of it is 40 years old. So to understand who we are as a community, we need to look back at the history of CBC. And one thing that that we read in Scripture today was in Joshua. When they took the stones, when they crossed the Jordan, and God said, take these stones, he says in Joshua, and keep it as a marker. So when your kids ask, what is this about? You tell them, this is your history. This is who it is. It says in Joshua 4, verses 21, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan for you until you passed over it, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. You see, God gives us these special stones, these markers in time, for us to look back and you say, what is that about? And you can tell your kids that's what it's about. And one of the greatest markers for us as Community Bible Church is where you're sitting. This building is a marker of our past history. For those of you who have actually participated in building this building and remembering the old building of where it was, which Abraham was talking about when he was leading worship, the old building of where he sat versus the new building, you remember that marker. And for many of you, it's a brand new thing. You're coming here and you thought, like me, this is where it's always been. So let me just give you a glimpse of the history of CBC, just a little snapshot, so you know where you are, what your family is about. So here's our history. 1968, it started. 1968, 40 years ago. Ed Miller is the pastor. I'm just going to give you a quick rundown of this thing, but just know where we've been. At Mads Kenyon's home, it met at a home for the first year, just started as a great way and a calling to start this church. In 1969, men's club building. There's a men's club building. It was purchased for $5,000. So instead of meeting at the home, now it's the building is the place where the church started meeting in 1970. Ken Schrable becomes the pastor. He is not only pastoring Community Bible Church, but also Baptist Church at Pownall. So he does part-time here and part-time there. This is the history of who we are. 1972, Bill Wilson and Jack Gill joined the leadership. They have Plymouth Brethren roots in their background. So some of the things we do in CBC has that flavor. You see, why is it done this way? Well, that is the history. That's the way the family breaks bread together. That's why we play wiffle ball on Thanksgiving, because that's our history. That's our tradition. So you see the blood and how it's flowing through the history of the leaders has influenced who the church is. In 1974, Bryce Babcock comes in and the concept of an eldership is formed. So it's no longer a senior pastor, but a group of men, a group of leaders as elders that protect and are the spiritual shepherds of the church to take care of them. 1977, Bill Wilson becomes a full-time paid elder. 1984, the current property where we are right now and where you parked your car has been purchased in 1984. In 1990, Doug Duncan arrives, and he arrives as a full-time paid elder. And in 2000, the current building where we stand is finished. So this is a snapshot of where we've been and how we've grown. And you see that if you've been in this church for 15 or 20 years, you see this amazing growth and you say, wow, my family is growing like this. But if you're brand new, this history isn't yours. So one of the things we want to do is to invite you into this history. And anytime you come to somebody's house for dinner, it's weird because they do things that you don't do, right? But we want to welcome you in. We say, this is the family. Welcome. Come to this family and join us. Partner with us. One of the things I also want to emphasize is Community Bible Church is guest sensitive, but not guest centered. In other words, we will have dinner the way we always do in our family. And we will be sensitive towards you coming in and joining us. But our focus at the dinner will not be you. It'll be the family of God sitting together for a meal, the way we've always done. And to know the history is to join in and to participate in this family. Get to know its quirks. Get to know the local church and contribute and plug in. So let me just, without offense to some, run by a couple of pictures of Community Bible Church over the years. Just about 10 pictures, that's it. So here's some snapshots of our community. If you can see that, those are the Duncan kids, and they're very, very young. There's the man. There's the man, Doug, sporting the stash. It's Bryce Babcock. And one of the things I want to know about this picture, I love this picture. I'm not sure if Bryce is going to be my friend after today, but I love this picture for the following thing. This is a man of God, extreme humility, and has given and sacrificed so much of his time. And to have his face painted and dressed like this for the sake of VBS is amazing. It's amazing. He doesn't think it's below him, right? He sacrifices who he is. I hope it was for VBS. I hope it wasn't just for fun. This is the old building, the Duncan and their boys kind of welcoming people in, that old building. Here's the inside shot of where worship used to be done. I think this is dressed up for a VBS or for a kid's presentation at that time period. But here is the crew. I think this picture is taken about 10 years ago. Bunch of guys, football and sports. It's a very traditional thing we do around Thanksgiving time, the Turkey Bowl. Here is just their church building as it got built here. You see the stained glass window that's right behind the screen right here is being put together. We have the Joel and kids in the mud enjoying life. We have the stage that I stand before just after it got drywalled, just outside stuff. This is our history. Just pictures of who we are. Here's a couple of guys just enjoying life as things should be and just participating in VBS in just different ways. It's a great thing. And here's just some shots of the Christmas play. That's just a tradition of what we do. And this is just part of our culture, just part of who we are. So when we think about this, one of the things I want to focus on is our future. And what's our future? This is just a glimpse of our past. But what's our future? Where are we going? And one of the things that we need to consider is three things I want to keep in the back of your heads. Three things. Here's one. The first one, our vision. What does our vision mean? The vision for CBC is where we're aiming. It's where we want to be. That's our vision. That's where we want to be. You see, if you don't have a vision, then whatever you do is victory because you're aimless. But our vision, our victory, where we're pointing the arrow is to know God and to make him known. It's a very simple statement to remember, but this is it, to know God. And it's a very general statement. It's a big umbrella picture. To know God as a community and to make him known through this community, or to know God as individuals and to make him known individually in our lives. Our mission is the way we're going to get there. So that's where we're going, but how are we going to actually get there? And our mission statement, if you look at your bulletin, it's there. It tells us exactly the bridge we're building to get to that point. And it tells us, here's our mission statement, to grow as a community of faith in which every member has a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ, is committed to living by his word, and makes known by action and by word the new life he offers to all. And what I want to emphasize here are these things in red, is the very first few words, to grow as a community of faith. That is our mission. It's not to grow as individuals. It's not to grow as a church universal, though there's nothing wrong with that. But to grow as a community of faith, to welcome you into this household, into this flock, and say, let's grow together. Grow together in these three ways, where every member has a dynamic relationship, committed to living by the word, and makes known by action who Christ is. So the last thing, in terms of revision of where we're going, mission of how we're going to get there, is our values. And what our values are what that bridge is going to look like. We know where we're going. We know how that bridge is going to be built. But what does it look like? And our values can be simply made into this. We are a worshiping community. We are a discipling community. And we're a community with a mission. These are the things we value. Now, that does not mean that there are other things we don't value. But the heart of CBC can be focused into these three things. And if you discipleship, and the lens we see mission is through community. Our name is Community Bible Church, and it's through community that we see these things. And that's what's extremely important for us. So over the next 3 to 4 weeks, we're going to be focusing on these three things. We're going to be expanding in our sermons as to what these things mean to us as individuals. But let me just give you a glimpse of what it means to be a worshiping community. You know, where we learn all this is in Acts. It's a great model to see how God's community works. You see in Acts 21, if you can turn, that'll be great. Acts 21, verses 3 through 6. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And the worshiping community, a community in worship, lifts their hands upwards to God. It's a worshiping community aimed upwards to God. A discipling community is something that aims towards each other. And a mission, a community with a mission, is something that's outward. So you see, we have upwards, towards each other, and outwards. And what does a worshiping community look like? Let me read this in Acts 21, verses 3 through 6. It says the following thing. This is after Paul and Timothy are visiting different areas on their way towards Jerusalem. And they're traveling in ships at this time period. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. So they sat there, they landed, and the first thing they did, they checked out the disciples. They checked out the local church. And they're ministering to them in Tyre. So we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship and they returned home. What a great vision of what it means to worship in community. Right? They come and they're looking for the local church. They talk to the disciples there. They get together. The women, the children, the families, right? It's not just individuals. It's not just this person or this elder prayed for them. Everybody's there together. They go to the beach. They kneel on the beach together. They pray in tears and they send them off. What an amazing picture of what it means to be a worshiping community. And you know, how does that look in CBC today? If you can just literally look around Community Bible Church, you will see little kids. Just randomly placed, little specks of dots, right? And like my kids are over there, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds. Why are they here? You know, if you go to some big churches now, one of the churches I went to in Columbus, 8,000 people at this church, right? And you won't see a kid in the pew because so many people. So there's a reason that that's done, and there's a reason we have Sunday school classes in different spots. But for us, we believe that community in worship means you get together with your family and you bring them together, and then you learn as an example what it means. I'm sure that these kids, that there were 7-year-olds in that group, and they're kneeling on the beach, not enjoying it. Right? They have no desire to be. They would rather like play with the sand at that time. Maybe some were, but the idea is this is what we do. This is what fighting God's work means as a community. Right? It's setting an example and it's raising them up together as a community. That's one of the things, it's one of the core values of Community Bible Church, is to worship, but not worship as individuals, but worship as a community of believers. And that's one of the reasons we have the food we're going to have today afterwards. Because one of the hardest things, one of the hardest communities to reach today are the college students. You see, if you're a high school student, most likely you have family here, right? And your parents might drag you over here. And if you're working, if you're done with college, if you're working here, then you go here because this is your church. You want to partner in. But a college student is in that transition time, right? This is not really their home. They're here for just a few years and they're gone. So we really want to make sure the concept of community is ingrained to them and they're welcomed here. And so I encourage you guys, stick around, get to know them, show the welcoming love of Christ. Talk about John that we talked about in Scripture, how it's just love one another as the identity marker. A discipling community. A discipling community. This is another thing we care about. And again, we turn to Acts. Now we can turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, and it says this: "And they," the disciples, "devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This is a discipling community, a community that fights together, that cries together, that breaks bread together, that sells their possessions, not because it's a theologically great thing to do, because they see their brother in need. They see somebody else suffering. It is a community aimed towards one another, reaching out among each other. And it's not just a person alone, it's a community devoted for this thing. This is what a discipling community is. And one way it's manifested in CBC is small groups. We, more than anything else, push small groups intensely. Why? Because when you fight the fight with the world, it does not happen on Sunday mornings. You say hi, you have coffee, you schmooze, you hang out, you leave. But what happens if you lose your job? What happens when your mom gets really sick? What happens if you have to take care of your daughter in the weirdest time? How do you enable, how does God equip you with His Spirit? You know, we can talk about Lone Ranger Christianity. God is there for me and He'll take care of me. Yes, but He's provided you with the church, the bride, to protect you and take care of you. And we do that through small groups. That's how we disciple in community together. That's one of the things we value. And the last one is the community with a mission, where we're aimed outwards. I'm just going to say this if you want to jot this down. 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 9. Here Paul makes an earnest plea towards those in Corinth to say, "Give me your money, your funds, you Gentiles." He's asking the Gentiles so that I can take this, I can take your work and I can take your money and take it back to the Jerusalem church, to the Jews in the Jerusalem church. And what he's saying is this concept of community between Jews and Gentiles, which was so shattered. Now Paul is saying, Gentiles, take care of the Jews. Take care of the Jews in Jerusalem who are now being oppressed. He's saying, look beyond your walls. You know, Jerusalem, the Jews in Jerusalem, to Corinth, doesn't really impact them at all. Jerusalem wasn't a power center like Corinth was, like some of the great things were. It wasn't a cargo center. So why should the Corinthians really care about preserving Jerusalem? Because he's saying, think beyond your walls. Think beyond who you are. Give. One of the things we learned over CBC over the past year is that first you need to put where your money is and then your heart will follow. In other words, first you give and then God will change your heart because of where you're giving. So one thing we should do is not first wait for God to change our hearts, but to actually write the check. It's actually sign up for something. You know, one of the things we just had an announcement for is to talk about and to volunteer for nursing home ministry. We might all be saying, well, God never gave me that revelation. I never saw somebody with, you know, white hair in my dream, so I'm not going to sign up for it. Well, why don't you sign up for it just once a year? And God will change your hearts towards that ministry. Give beyond the walls of CBC. That's the impact we have of mission. But don't just give as an individual. It is a community aspect we want to change. And one of the things we do is, for example, the trip to Honduras we took. We took this trip to Honduras very recently as just a testing trip to see, is this something we want to be involved in as a church? Is it something that families can go? Is it something that teens can go and young kids can go and partner with them in the long run? So it's an exciting thing to be doing. Well, the thing I want to close with is the fact that this concept of community is extremely unnatural. It's just not natural. And what does that mean? Well, if you think back in the 1970s and 80s, there was a company called IBM. I'm not sure if you guys know this now, dominated by Google and Microsoft. But IBM dominated technology at that time period. And the name that IBM had, in a kind way, the name that was given to them is IBM stood for I've Been Moved. Because that's what they did. They just moved people around all the time to get the best efficient things out of them. People would go all over the world to make IBM work. You know, a recent poll was done right after the Olympics. And the recent poll was done, and U.S. amazingly came first in this poll. And the poll talked about which country valued individuals more than community. That's what the poll was. Which country valued individual work more than a group work? And China was one of the worst in the polls. Because for them, people would sacrifice who they are for the sake of their town, for the sake of their family. But in America, it's just the other way around. You see, this is who we are as Americans. This is our culture. Right? To say that we care about community and this is what we're going to value more is a silly thing to say when we know we're going to be fighting against it in everything we do outside. Everything we do tries to break us outside of community. You know, one of the prayers, we had a recent sermon about this, one of the prayers we see is in John 17, verses 22 and 23. And it says the following thing. This is Jesus praying for the disciples and praying for the church universal. And Jesus says these words, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." And this is Christ's prayer. And if you look at this thing, the emphasis here is that so the world may know. The world may know. It is not natural for you to love one another and serve in community together. It is not natural. And when somebody sees a blue-collar worker and a white-collar worker, somebody from Williamstown and somebody from Pownall, somebody who works at Williams and somebody who doesn't work at Williams, somebody who's a single mom and somebody who has no kids, getting together and breaking bread together, the world says, "What's going on? This is not normal. We are an individualistic country. Why are you selling your car and getting a cheaper car so this person can have heating oil for the winter? Why are you doing that? You know, why do you even care about that person?" And this is what Christ says. He says, this is the marker. The marker is that we love each other and it is manifested in community. We have to fight it. We have to fight the culture today to keep the sense of community. It is not easy. Now, I just want to pause and ask this question. How many of you here have been hurt by people at CBC? If you're shaking your head no, you're lying. Because unless you just came in through the door for the first time, everybody's been hurt by somebody else here. And this concept of keeping community is not mean that nobody has hurt you, that it's a perfect town. That's not it at all. You see, we are sinners, and we will hurt one another. Maybe it was your small group leader. Maybe an elder said something. Maybe the worship team didn't just work out right the way you want. You know, you might have been hurt in tons of different ways here. Maybe it was through words. Maybe it's through somebody not showing up. Maybe it's through deeds. If you look back at Scripture, one of the most amazing and confusing story for me is the story of David and Saul. Saul the king and David who becomes king. You see, Saul is God's anointed. God handpicked this guy to be the king of Israel. And what he's known for more than anything else is trying to kill David. What? How could God's anointed try to kill David, the one after God's own heart? This doesn't make any sense. But you see, when we are hurt by others in community, this is what God wants us to go through. You know what David said? When he found out that Saul had died, instead of saying, "Thank God I'm free from that oppression," he kneeled down, cried, and tore his robes, and so did his entire army, and there was mourning. David knew, regardless of what Saul was, he's God's chosen one. And that is a respect and reverence that David had, and it's a hard thing to have in CBC. That when we get together as community, we will hurt one another. We will say silly things or do silly things, and sometimes we might mean it, and sometimes we might not mean it. But regardless of the fact that we should say, it is God working through this thing, and it's only through the Scriptures of God and the Holy Spirit of God will the sense of forgiveness come out of it. See, the identity marker, and again, as Christ keeps reminding us, is to love one another. More than anything else, it's to love one another. So I just want to close by focusing on something that many of you might think is not related. But I want to focus on the temptations. You know, the temptations that we as CBC will have over the next 10 years, after the struggles and pains and growth and glory we've had for God over the past 40, what are those struggles we're going to have for the next 10 years? You know, let me read to you Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. and Matthew, these are the temptations that Jesus endured right before he began his ministry. And what I want you guys to keep in mind is that these temptations are not temptations for a person, as Jesus as a man, but they're temptations as Jesus as he starts the ministry of the Church of God. And these are the same temptations we will have over the next 10 years, and we will always have as Church Universal and at CBC. Here's Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The temptations that Christ faced. And the thing that we should focus on is that in all three temptations, the thread that goes through them is the fact that the challenge that Jesus was pushed is the reality of God. How real is God? That's what the temptations were all about. You know, there's an old joke, and the question is, what does it mean for CBC? But there's an old joke that goes as follows, right? An old joke goes as follows. You're not crazy if you talk to God. You're only crazy if God talks back. Right? You're not crazy if you talk to God. You're only crazy if he actually talks back. And to me, that joke isn't funny. Because what that does is actually exactly talks about the reality of God. You see, you can talk to this abstract guy all you want, but if you actually start thinking he's real, you're in trouble. But do we not believe in God, Emmanuel, that he is with us, that he adores us, that he walks us and he calls me my name? It's amazing. This is the God we serve. Of course he's going to talk back. He's my dad. It's the most amazing thing. It is the reality of God that is mocked. It is the reality of God that the devil pushes for. And it's the reality of God that we need to fight to preserve. You know, the first temptation talks about stones to bread. And it's not about Jesus' physical hunger. Of course he was hungry. He's been fasting 40 days. But what Satan's trying to get at is the following thing. Hey, remember Jesus? You fed the Israelites for 40 years in the desert with manna. Do you remember you fed them? Shouldn't that be your priority? Look at the world today. Look at all the people in hunger and in pain and in frustration. Shouldn't your number one job be to take care of your own people? Shouldn't your number one job be to take care of that mom or dad who is struggling? Should your number one job be to take care of somebody struggling with cancer or mental illness or depression? Isn't that your number one job? You see, God, if you are real, that's what you should take care of. That's your number one thing. Don't even talk to me about anything else. And Christ said, true, it's true, but man shall not live by bread alone. You should live by bread, but not alone. That's not the number one thing, right? The number one thing, Jesus replies, is obedience to God. Over anything else is obedience to God. And we as a church will be tempted. We will be tempted. The first thing we want to do is to provide healing to the world with the gifts he's given us. He's equipped us with the Spirit to make the world great. And he wants us to do it, but our first temptation should not be to do that thing. But the first temptation is to point to the reality of Christ. That's what we need to work on. You know, we have great things like the food pantry. We have great things like the nursing home ministry. And we as individuals do lots of different things together for CBC to make the community better. But that is not our main focus. Our main focus is our vision, to know God and to make him known. That's the most amazing thing, to keep that vision and not to give that up. We will be tempted to do that. And you know, Jesus did become our bread. He did by his death. And that's the cost that it takes to provide bread for the world. Now, the second temptation is that is Satan says he will command his angels. He will protect you no matter what you do. The second temptation that pushes against the reality of God is the fact that how real is God? We must put him to an experiment. You know, if you really are God, you'd heal my dad. If you really are God, my grandfather would not have died. If you really are God, that's the test we have. God, I'm going to make a deal for you. If I get that job, you're in, man. You're in. That's the deal. That's the second temptation. You know, he is real. And the problem is, you're not him. Right? That's it. You're not him. So you don't make deals with God. He makes deals with you. It's the most amazing thing we need to have. It's a temptation as mortal man to look up at God and put ourselves there. And Jesus said, no, do not test God. He left it alone as that as the answer to Satan's rebuke. Don't test him. He is God and not you. You know, this is a hard thing for us to do. Rich Mullins said, one of his quotes that he said, which I love, is he's more real than the air we breathe. He says that. It's amazing. You know, the air we breathe, which we don't even realize is how real to us, God is more real than that. And for us to understand who God is and the temptations we will have at CBC, one of the things we need to understand is we cannot put him to the test. We cannot experiment with him. You know, Jesus did not leap from the mountain, which the devil told him to leap from. But he did walk down through the valley of shadow of death and went to hell for us. He did go down. And what made it great was that by obedience to God, God was waiting with his hands open. No matter what we go through as a church, no matter what pain we go through as a church, which is what God is trying to tell us, no matter what we do, in spite of it all, God is our final refuge that cannot be taken from us. That is the answer to this temptation. You see, doing church is painful. It's dirt in our nails. It's annoying. It's frustrating to put up with people that are not like you, or maybe it's frustrating to put up with people that are very much like you. But regardless, it's an annoying thing. But God says, that's what you have to do. That's the fire and the second temptation. And the last temptation that Satan does is he takes Jesus to the top of the mountain that shows every kingdom there is and says, it's yours. And this temptation is really about a battle of two mountains. There's the mountain of all the kingdoms and the mountain of Golgotha, this place of skulls. And Satan says, you can have the first mountain without going to the cross. You can have the first mountain for free. I give it to you right now. Just bow to me. It's yours. You know, the same choice we have to make every day as individuals and as CBC. The same choice is the following thing. You know, when Pilate had this choice when there were two individuals to release. One was Jesus, the son of the Father, and one was Barabbas. And you know the name Barabbas in Hebrew, Bar Abba, Abba Father. Bar means son. Barabbas means son of the Father. And so Barabbas said, I will deliver Israel through my means, through political means. He was a political refugee that the Romans had captured. He says, I will release Israel. I will release them. I will free them my way, and they will be a free people through violence and through political means. And Jesus said, I will free Israel, but it's through the cross. And again, Pilate had a choice, and the people of Israel had a choice, and we have a choice. We have a choice. Which way do we want to do to get the answers? It's easy. It's easy to try to look at the mountain with all the fantastic things that are offered to us. But if we're not going through the cross, we lose. And what's God's answer to this thing? You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Serve only God. We must give up our rights as who we are to serve God, to serve each other, and to serve the community. It is painful. There are shortcuts which cannot be taken. It is through the cross and obedience to who God is that we must endure. And that's the third temptation. You know, it's easy to have this concept of worldly paradise because that's what we want. We want sickness to be gone. We want friendships and wholeness to be mended. We want the lion and the lamb to be sitting together. We want the swords to be turned into plowshares. We want this amazing kingdom, this worldly kingdom here today. We want this. It is built into us. God has designed us for this thing. But the second thread, there are two threads that weave through Scripture. The second thread is that of a suffering servant. And if we break that thread to pull one from the other, then we're in trouble. If we just want the worldly greatness without the suffering that God wants the church to go through, then we're in trouble. That's the third temptation. So, you know, if you look at this thing, you say, well, what did Jesus bring? What did Jesus bring if he didn't bring us paradise? Isn't that what Barabbas promised? He promised Israel free. Well, what did Jesus bring? He brought one thing. Jesus only brought one thing to us. He brought God. That's it. He didn't promise paradise. He brought God. And that's what CBC strives to show. That's what we need as a community push to show. You see, we are his representatives on earth. We should bring bread, and we should bring paradise to the community. But most of all, we should bring God, regardless of the pain. And this is how we keep our community. Let's pray. Holy Father, you've been faithful to us for 40 years and years before. You've been planning this building, this church, and you can see ahead in the future for 10 years and 40 more. We thank you. We are clueless when we can come before you and see your amazingness. Thank you for your faithfulness and your love. I thank you for the vision you've given us. I thank you for the ministries you've provided for us, but moreover, your Son and your Spirit, who've died for us and who live in us. I pray for this community of believers that we be transformed, that we play your game. We play your game. We obey you. We pick up the cross and we follow you. That we not look for shortcuts. That the community concept, which is so foreign to this culture, that through your Spirit change us, Lord. May we, as you say, as you pray, be examples that the world may know that we're your disciples. Just by what we do. We thank you for this church. We pray for its protection. We thank you for your love for it. In your name we pray. Amen.